We started a series sometime back on the church that Jesus built. I want to wrap that up tonight with a final message on the church that Jesus built. And I want to talk about tonight the subject that the church that Jesus built meets on Sunday. The church that Jesus built meets on Sunday. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. And this has been our text that this whole series has been based on. Verse 13, Jesus came in the coast of Caesarea Philippi, and he asked the disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." But the key verse here that we want to talk about is where Jesus said in verse 18, "Upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." I do want to quickly review some of the points that we've covered, the high points we've covered in this series of messages about the church that Jesus built as I wrap up the series. And there's some points that I've tried to make. And the first point that I've tried to make in this series is that the church that Jesus built, contrary to popular belief, did not originate or begin at Pentecost. We believe that the church, that the Lord Jesus founded his church during his earthly ministry. He said, "Upon this rock I'll build my church." That means upon the Lord Jesus himself. That means that the church had to be founded by the Lord Jesus, not by Peter. The reason that I make this point, in fact, the reason this point is so important, is that if the church did not begin until Pentecost, then the commandments and the ordinances given by the Lord Jesus during his ministry are not church ordinances. They're just to the Christian, right? They're not church ordinances. They're just to Christians in general. For instance, baptism, the Great Commission, the Lord's Supper, they're merely commandments given to individual believers, not to the church. They're not church ordinances. Therefore, they don't have to be observed in the church. By the way, that's exactly what was taught by C.I. Schofield, who, you don't know, is the father of modern-day dispensationalism, the author of the notes in the Schofield Bible. In his book, as we said before, in Synthesis of Truth, the book that he wrote, he says, "The visible church, as such, is charged with no mission. The commission to evangelize is personal and not corporate." He says the church doesn't have a mission. And he says that to justify his position that the church was originated at Pentecost. But that's not true. Jesus founded his church. Schofield was wrong on this point, and many others, by the way, including his views on hyper-dispensationalism, his view on the pre-trib rapture, for which there's no biblical support whatsoever, his view on the universal church, and his view that the church began at Pentecost. He's wrong on many things. I should probably one of these days do just a sermon just on the heresies of Schofield and the gap theory as well. Several areas of doctrine that Schofield was way off base on. So, point one was that the church Jesus built did not begin at Pentecost. Point two was that, contrary to popular doctrine, this doctrine of the universal church is itself false. It's a heresy. If you see false doctrine as heresy, then this is a heresy. The universal church. The church Jesus built is not a universal spiritual body composed of all born-again believers. And the church is not a universal earthly organization, such as the Catholic Church and many of the Protestant churches that came out of it. The word church, as we've said many times, means assembly. And a universal church cannot assemble, does not assemble. A church is an assembly of local believers. The church that Jesus built is a local, visible assembly of truly born-again and scripturally baptized believers who regularly meet together for several purposes, for teaching and preaching of God's Word, for encouragement, for discipline, for exhortation and fellowship, and for the breaking of bread together around the Lord's table. That's why the church comes together. That's why it's a church. It's supposed to assemble and do these things. And then they're supposed to go out into the world and carry out the Lord's command to preach the gospel. That's the church ordinance. That's what they're supposed to do. All of which, by the way, are things that a universal church cannot do. This view of a universal church is not true. And then point three was that the church Jesus built has been perpetuated. He founded it during his ministry. It's not universal, it's local. He founded the church basically at Jerusalem. And then he said, starting in Jerusalem, you go out and start other churches. He founded his church, and he has perpetuated his church in keeping with his promise, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He has kept that promise. He has perpetuated his church. Contrary, again, to popular belief, the true church that Jesus built did not cease to exist during the long, dark ages when the Catholic, Roman Catholic false church dominated Europe. It didn't have to be resurrected. The church Jesus built did not have to be resurrected or refounded by Luther or Calvin because it never ceased to exist. Protestant churches of today, the Lutheran, Episcopal, Presbyterian, Methodist, are all churches that came out of the Catholic Church and that still, to this day, teach false Catholic doctrines, especially regarding doctrines of infant baptism, baptismal regeneration, and Catholic Augustinian so-called preterist eschatology, or their view of Bible prophecy that uses an allegoric and spiritual approach to Bible prophecy rather than literal, so that they can teach that Bible prophecy has already been fulfilled. All these Protestant churches teach that, and they get that from the Catholic Church, along with infant baptism and baptismal regeneration. If you've been sprinkled as a baby, you're a member of the church, according to Protestant doctrine. These Protestant churches mentioned all trace their beginnings to a founder other than the Lord Jesus and to a time of origination much later than the first century. So therefore, while there are true Christians, I believe, that go to these churches, none of these churches are representative of the church that Jesus built. On the other hand, as acknowledged by Lutheran church historian Mosheim, I believe back in the 1600s, I'm not sure, I should have checked the date on that, but Mosheim wrote this: before the rise of Luther and Calvin, there lay secreted in almost all the countries of Europe persons who adhered tenaciously to the principles of the modern Dutch Baptists. See, Jesus perpetuated his church. As also acknowledged, as we've mentioned before, by Roman Catholic Cardinal Hosius, president of the Council of Trent in 1524, he said, were it not that the Baptists have been grievously tormented and cut off with a knife during the past 1,200 years, they would swarm in greater numbers than all the reformers. See, Jesus perpetuated his church. So while Protestant churches all trace their beginnings to a founder other than the Lord Jesus and to a time much later than the first century, Baptists trace their beginnings and their origination both doctrinally and historically to the first century apostles. And while some have tried unsuccessfully to find it, there is not possible to trace any time or place in history when Baptist churches started other than the first century. Can't do it. They've tried. The church that Jesus built has survived and maintained an existence in every era and every age since he founded it during his earthly ministry. It was kept alive by various groups branded as heretics by the false Catholic Church. We've talked about some of these groups: Montanists, the Donatists, and the Novatians, Paulicians, the Albigenses, the Waldenses, the Anabaptists, all of whom today we would identify as historic Baptists because they fought for and maintained to varying degrees within, you know, some difference. In general, the apostolic doctrines that were once delivered to the saints, as Jude said, we are to earnestly contend for. These doctrines that we refer to today as Baptist distinctive doctrines, they're the doctrines that have distinguished historic Baptists from the false church, from the Roman Catholic Church, and the those false churches that came out of Roman Catholicism for several hundred years. And the first doctrine that identified Baptists, as we've talked about, is the doctrine of sola scriptura, or the Bible alone and in its entirety is to be the sole authority for faith and practice. Second doctrine that has identified Baptists, historic Baptists, is the doctrine of justification by faith. The salvation is by grace through faith alone, not by works, not by baptism, and not by ritual. That's what the Bible teaches. That's what Baptists have always stood for. As have some Protestant groups, but then they go off in other areas. Third doctrine that has always distinguished Baptists from other Christians who are saved, but who didn't share Baptist doctrine, is a doctrine of separation of church and state. That has two sides to that coin. It's number one, the Lord Jesus is head of his church and doesn't share his church with the state. And number two is Caesar's head of the state and the church isn't supposed to control the state. Both those are true. Catholic Church thinks that the Pope is supposed to control the state and the church. Many Protestants do too. Calvin believed that. And as did Luther. Amen. That's right. Another doctrine that separated Baptists from those who were not Baptists was a doctrine of a regenerated church membership. You have to be saved before you can be a church member. You can't be just sprinkled as a baby and be a member of the church. Church membership is only open to born-again believers who are scripturally baptized by immersion after coming to the faith. Believer's baptism. Doctrine number five is the priesthood of every believer. There's no special class or clergy of priests between Christ and his church. Praise God. Amen. We're all basically priests to God, to Christ. The sixth doctrine that has separated Baptists from non-Baptist groups is the doctrine of independent, autonomous, local churches. Independent, autonomous, local churches under the authority of Christ alone, not under any central authority, bishop, king, or pope. Each church is independent and autonomous, has its own. It rules itself. I had an argument the other night, we're out with Lance, with a Baptist who didn't understand this doctrine. Want to argue with me about the universal church, and he didn't believe in independent church. Today. Have you studied Bible? Have you studied Baptist doctrine? And, you know, people calling themselves Baptists don't even know what Baptist doctrine is. They've been reading Scofield too much. That's exactly right. Another Baptist distinctive doctrine is the doctrine of there's only to be two offices in the church, elder and deacon. No deaconesses, no trustees, you know, no... Now these other offices that they raise up. What's that?
Prophetess.
Well, not an office. It might be prophetesses, but not as an office in the church. And also Baptists have believed in only two ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper, neither of which are required for salvation. They're not sacraments. They're just ordinances. That's Baptist doctrine. The reason we at this church call ourselves Baptist is because Baptist doctrine was the doctrine of the apostles. And that's why we call ourselves Baptists. I think we might want to consider changing that to historic Baptist, because today's Baptist, I'm ashamed of them. I don't want to identify with that. Because unfortunately, most of today's so-called Baptists are not Baptists anymore. 95% of today's so-called Baptists are no more Baptists than the Presbyterians or the Methodists. They're not worthy of calling themselves Baptists, in my view. They've abandoned the doctrine of the sole authority of the Scriptures. They have subjugated the Scriptures to their corporate charter, their bylaws, their Internal Revenue Code. Have no idea what separation of church and state means. No idea whatsoever. They've abandoned the doctrine of separation of church and state. They have dethroned the Lord Jesus as head of the church. And they have forced him to share his bride, the church, with Caesar, with the state. They've also abandoned the doctrine of a regenerated church membership, and they're filling their churches with worldliness and with members who do not know the Lord Jesus. But the church Jesus built has been perpetuated, and it survives today in churches like this one, unregistered, unlicensed, true Baptist churches that still hold to the doctrines of Christ. That leads us to today's topic, and that's the church that Jesus built meets on Sunday. I'm going to stop there. We'll go ahead and take our break. And I'll pick up where I left off here second hour, all right?